This morning we begin a new challenge in the history of our church, I would suppose, in dealing with the book of Romans as we begin with the first chapter, the first several verses here this morning. The book of Romans, the epistle of Paul, and I'll be reading from the first chapter, the first seven verses here this morning. Paul, a bondservant of Christ, Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, and who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God add His blessing to the reading and hearing this morning of His holy word. The older I get, one would think that preaching would become easier. But actually, it seems to become more difficult. Maybe because the more you know and the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. And especially as we begin our study in the book of Romans, there is so much depth in this book that what preacher could not say who is worthy to handle the Word of God? Luther, Calvin, John Murray have laid the foundation of interpretation for the book of Romans. And mostly all I can do is digest what they have said and try to communicate it to you. My approach to the book of Romans is going to be a little different than what you might expect. It's not going to be a verse-by-verse, word-by-word analysis. To do that, I would estimate, would take about 10 years. I don't know if I'll be here that long. I don't know that we should spend that much time. And to answer the particular questions you have, certainly I will schedule a meeting with you at any time. In 10 years or less, I will be past retirement age. I may be gone before the book is finished, if we were to take the approach of dealing with every word, every phrase, every sentence structure, parallelisms, roaming from verse to verse, word to word. My approach will be what I will call a polemic approach. The word polemic means to debate with the opposition, to attack the errors of our day. And thus my sermons will be geared to applying the book of Romans to the theological issues that we face today, rather than drowning you in the details of sentence structure, parallelisms, and all the nuances of every word, I will deal with certain issues as they appear in the text. There is a place for exhaustive detail, but that will not be my approach here on Sunday mornings. I believe after many years that my particular gifts in the ministry are in the areas of apologetics and and cultural analysis, and that's where our emphasis will be. And maybe today's sermon will be an example of what you might expect in the future. Dr. Gary North is an economist, and usually when he writes a commentary on the book of the Bible, he calls his commentary an economic commentary. Not just a commentary, but an economic commentary from the perspective of an economist on certain books of the Bible. Leviticus, for example, as we study in the evening services. He's presently writing a commentary, an economic commentary. This is a challenge, no doubt, on the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. I guess the sermons you hear this morning and the mornings to come will be a polemic commentary on the book of Romans. Having said that, we will look at some of the issues here in the first seven verses this morning. In verse 1 through 7, Paul is giving a greeting to the church at Rome. A church, when he wrote the letter, he had never visited. As we saw last week, he had never seen them face to face. He's only heard about them. He hoped to visit them someday and to see them face to face. Little did he know when he wrote this epistle that he would see them someday. Not as a missionary, free, making his own decisions where he would go and when he would go, but rather as a prisoner in chains, he would see them someday. And in his greeting or salutation, of course, almost every word is packed with meaning. For example, in verse 4, speaking of Christ, who was born as a descendant of David, he says he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now there are about four or five sermons there. What I want to do or concentrate on here today is simply his introductory remarks about the gospel. His introductory remarks about the gospel. After all, in verse 1, he tells us the whole purpose for which he had been called. Paul, a bondservant of Christ, Jesus called us as an apostle, set aside or set apart for the gospel of God. And then he goes on and tells us something of that gospel. Paul identifies his ministry. He identifies himself as one who has been set apart for the gospel of God. And when Paul speaks of the gospel of God, he was not merely sharing his views with the world. He was not adding to the marketplace of ideas. He was not setting forth an option in a pluralistic world. He was not giving his opinion. Paul spoke with full confidence that he was called by God to speak God's truth. He had the full authority given to him by God to speak for God. And all that he spoke was true. And anything opposed to what he said was false, was erroneous, was a lie. That's the kind of preacher he was. As the Jews were amazed at the authority with which Christ spoke, so those who heard Paul were amazed with the authority with which he spoke. Paul had no doubts about his calling. Paul did not ponder week after week, well, maybe I missed my calling. Maybe I should have been an accountant. Maybe I should have been a lawyer. Paul was called by God. He was sure of it. He spoke for God. He had no reservation about that. He had the message of God. He was not called to take Gallup polls. He was not called to wonder about what the majority vote of the people might be. He was called as a man from God who had God's message, and he came to you, to the church, to speak God's word. He was a man of God with the message of God. He was a bondservant under bondage of Christ Jesus. He was an apostle. He was sent by God. He was set apart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul speaks with authority. We believe God's word is the word of God Himself. Paul then defines the gospel in terms of Christ. What is the gospel? In verse 1, he concludes there, the gospel of God, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son. And then he tells us about that son. Who is that son? He was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh. He was a man. He was also the Son of God. Concerning His Son, the Son of God, the same God that called me, is the Father of this Son. He is God in the flesh. He is God who is the Son of God. And He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. He wasn't made at that time to be the Son of God. He's always been the Son of God. He's always been equal with the Father. He is co-eternal with the Father. But by the resurrection of the dead, God made a declaration of something that's already been true. And you should know that He is my Son by what has happened. This is proof that this man Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, this is what the gospel is all about. Thus, the gospel is a message about Christ and His work, who died 2,000 years ago and was resurrected from the dead 2,000 years ago. The gospel is about the work of Christ in history. And to understand the gospel, you have to know history. You have to know even more history than the time of which Christ died. You have to know the history and the words of the prophets in the Old Testament. That's my second point, my second polemic this morning. You cannot read the book of Romans correctly without, first of all, understanding the Old Testament, verse 2, which He promised beforehand through the prophets. In what? In the Holy Scriptures. Where do we go to find about this person, Jesus Christ? Well, we go to the Old Testament. And that's something that needs to be emphasized in our day and time. Where do we understand greatly about Christ? Where does the Apostle Paul bring his arguments from in dealing with the eras of his day? From the Old Testament. Because the holy prophets spoke through His holy word about this event that would take place 2,000 years ago in regard to the coming of the Son of God, His death and His resurrection. And that is the gospel. That's the good news. And so as we study the book of Romans, be sure to bring your Old Testament. You know, some of those Bibles that are New Testament with Psalms, leave those at home. Don't bring them. We don't need those. Those will be a hindrance to your understanding the book of Romans. We're going to go back in the Old Testament. We're going to take words from Abraham, Habakkuk, and Malachi, Isaiah, and Moses to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you don't have your Old Testament, you're going to fall behind. You're not going to understand the Word of God. We see this just glancing through the book, the Apostle Paul, as he deals, for example, and if you want to turn with me, you can, you don't have to, I'll do this fairly quickly. Chapter 1, for example, verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written." Where is it written? It's written in the Old Testament. How do we know what the gospel is? Open the Old Testament and you'll find out what the gospel is. "But the righteous man shall live by faith." Who said that? Who said that before Paul? Habakkuk said that. It's right from one of the old prophets that lived many years ago. And to understand the book of Romans, you've got to have your Old Testament. You've got to know your Old Testament. You've got to know what the prophets have said. It's not a new gospel. It's the old gospel, the same gospel that's always been the gospel. And we really can't understand it without going to the Old Testament. Chapter 4, Romans, verse 3. Chapter 4, the third verse. "For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." Oh, how we love that truth. Did it come with Paul? Did it begin with the book of Romans? Of course not. Paul's argumentation is based upon a quote from the book of Genesis. Where do you find the gospel? Where do you understand the gospel? You go to the book of Genesis to understand the gospel. That's why Paul quotes from the Old Testament. The ninth chapter of Romans, one of the most controversial chapters in the Bible. The 12th verse, the 13th verse, the doctrine of election. Is that a new doctrine? Did that come with the Apostle Paul? Did the Apostle Paul discover that doctrine? Of course not. God hasn't changed. The doctrine of election hasn't changed. It's always been the same. You want to know about the doctrine of election? Then go and read about Jacob and Esau. You learn about the doctrine of election, the doctrine of predestination. "It was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Where is that passage? "He said to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, that my might or my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." Paul, tell us about election. Well, let's go back to the book of Exodus. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. And I'll teach you a few things. You see why we call ourselves not New Testament Christians, but we are Christians who have the standard of the whole Word of God. It's nothing new. That was Paul's approach. As he was a man who defended the great truths of God's Word. Romans chapter 9, the 25th verse, as he also says in Hosea. God says in Hosea. Romans chapter 11, the verse 26. "And thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written." Where is it written? It's written in the book of Isaiah. This is not new. The New Testament is not new because we have a new gospel. It's because the gospel has been expanded and opened up like never before. It's all through the Old Testament. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written. This is not new. This is not the Apostle Paul creating some new doctrine. He said, look, it's been that way ever since Adam and Eve, ever since Abraham. Everything that we know, we learned in a sense, as Steve Fissel said once, I learned in the Old Testament. And Jesus and Paul simply expound upon what has already been there. Romans chapter 15, the ninth verse. Romans chapter 15, the ninth verse. And for the Gentiles to glorify God for His mercy, for as it is written, as it is written. The 21st verse, Romans chapter 15. But as it is written, where is it written? It's been written by the prophets who spoke in the Holy Scriptures. So if you have one of those Bibles that's New Testament and Psalms, leave it at home. You're going to fall behind. Go out and find the whole Word of God. Because we're going to be going back to the Old Testament over and over and over again to understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, polemic number one, Paul speaks for God. We need no other message. He does not give us an opinion. He is not giving us a devotional aid. Paul was not a man bound by his culture. Paul is God's man with God's message, and he's ready to tell you what God has told him with no uncertainty whatsoever about what he says. And the gospel is about the work of Christ, who lived about 2,000 years ago. And to understand that work, we must understand the Old Testament, and we must dig deep into the Old Testament. And thirdly, I would call your attention to one other matter here this morning before we conclude from the book of Romans. In one particular phrase, the first chapter, where the Apostle Paul, in verse 5, uses a phrase which is rather unusual in our day and time, because I think we don't think in terms of the mindset of the Scriptures. In the fifth verse, he says there, in regard to Jesus Christ, the same Christ that called Christ, the same God who called Christ is the same God who called me, is the same God who calls you, and he does it in the same way. Verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake. Paul's method in bringing the message of the gospel was to bring about the obedience of faith. Let me ask you, when was the last time you ever heard anyone talk about the obedience, the necessity to obey the faith? The obedience of faith. Actually, it's not the obedience to the faith. That would be a work salvation. He doesn't call us in obedience to the faith. He doesn't call us in obedience for the faith. He there says the obedience of faith. God calls, through the Apostle Paul, people to obey by believing. It is a command. The command of the gospel is a command to obey. You say, oh, preacher, that's works righteousness. No, that's not works righteousness. That's biblical language. God calls you to obey by believing and trusting in Christ. People are to be commanded to believe. And that was Paul's calling. To call people to faith is to command them to believe. The gospel is not simply to be offered. The gospel is something of which you are to be commanded. In a sense, it is a command to believe. You have no choice. If God commands you to believe, if God commands you to trust in Christ, if God commands you to throw yourself at His mercy, that's not simply an offer. The word offer sounds like two businessmen trying to make a deal. That's not the language of Paul. We don't go to people with the gospel as if it were an option, as if it were a choice, as if it were a decision left to your free will, as if it were an alternative if you ever needed one. We don't go to people and say, try Jesus. You might like Him. That's pitiful. I want nothing to do with that kind of approach in regard to the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we live in a day of consumerism. We live in a day of choices. Oh, the choices we have to make. You go buy a car, how many choices do you have? You're going to travel on an airplane somewhere, how many choices do you have? You go to the mall, and there's choice after choice after choice. You drive up to a Dairy Queen, and how many milkshake choices are there? And you sit there for 30 minutes trying to figure out which one you want. You see, we're raised to think that life is nothing but choices that are offered unto us, and the gospel is just like life. It's a choice. And we can sit around and decide whether we're going to respond or not respond, or religion is a choice. We're going to test all the waters. We're going to test all the denominations. We're going to test all the churches, and we're going to make our choice. Paul says, that's not the gospel. That's not the way I presented the gospel. Paul says, I come to you and I command you to believe. It's not an option, and it's really not even an offer. We believe in the free offer of the gospel, but I don't even like the term offer. Notice the words that Paul uses in other places in Scripture. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, for example, the 8th verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the 8th verse there, he says that God Himself dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will deal out retribution to those who do not obey. Obey what? Obey the command to believe. I command you to fall at the mercy of Jesus Christ. I command you to trust in Him and Him alone. I'm not offering you something here this morning. You didn't come to buy something like you're in a mall. You came to hear a message, and that message is you must believe. You have no choice. I command you in the name of God, as one called from God, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says to the Thessalonians that those who do not obey the gospel will be dealt retribution by God. You see, the gospel is a message which comes to you in the form of a command. In 2 Peter, Peter uses the same language, 2 Peter 4:17. 2 Peter chapter 4. I'm sorry here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter 4, 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? On the day of Pentecost, when they said to Peter, "What must we do to be saved?" Peter didn't say, "Well, I got something here, give it a try. Let me tell you about Jesus." This Jesus is, he's dependent upon the will of people and the power of people. And you know, who would ever violate your free will and your power and your free choice? Is that what Peter said? Try and give him a try. If he doesn't work, try something else. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." It's not a choice. It's not an option. It's a command. Paul at Athens, Acts chapter 17, verse 30. When Paul went to Athens, very educated people in a very scholarly place who dealt with religion, had religion courses, you know, and talked about religion a lot. He went to Athens in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. And as they became concerned about what he was saying, the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent." Paul didn't say, "I'm here with a new idea. I'm here with a new philosophy to be tried in the court of the intellectuals. I'm here to tell you something. I come from God. I've got God's message. And I've got a command for you. And that is that you must repent or perish." The gospel is not a product to be marketed. The gospel is not a philosophy to be discussed. The gospel is not a message to stump you with its difficulty. The gospel is not particularly something to go home and study about. The gospel is not particularly a threat to search your own heart. That's not particularly the way we present the gospel. You know, God elected some people and God didn't elect some people, and sit there and search your own heart and maybe you're elected, maybe you're not. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not a plea to make a decision for an impotent Christ. The gospel is a command. It's a command to believe, to trust, to fall at the feet of Christ. And I would command you today, believe, trust, put your hope and your life in His hands. Not offering that to you as an option for your life. I'm commanding you to do that. I'm commanding you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul speaks there of the obedience to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you had a problem with your water that comes out of your spigot, and the local environmental authorities came to your house and said, "Look, we have found a lethal bacteria in the water source. And it's coming into your kitchen, your drinking water." What are they going to say to you? "We'll stay away from the state interference in private
things. We'll put that aside for a minute, okay? What are they going to say to you? Well, you know, we've got an idea, and we hope you're interested. We really have no authority, but we've got some good advice for you. We have some pure drinking water here in this jug, and we would advise you to drink it, but you know, we're not going to tell you to do that. If you want to drink out of the water spigot, go ahead. Because we don't want to interfere with your rights. Or maybe we wait till you get a good feeling about it. You know, just kind of get a good feeling. Go home and get a good feeling. And when you get a good feeling, you come back and make a decision not to drink this water, that if you drink that water, it's going to kill you. Or maybe wait till you study the science of bacteriology. You know, they offer a course over here at East Tennessee State University on bacteriology. And you need to take that course, and maybe you can come to some conclusions, and maybe you'll be as smart as we are. Or maybe you can wait on God to assure you that you are God's elect. You know, we believe in predestination, and if you come to the conviction that God, you are God's elect, you come to believe in the 5 points of Calvinism, then maybe you'll listen to us. Or even worse, the message sometimes is, well, there's nothing I can do to you, but just go home and pray. Just go home and pray about it. Go into your bedroom and pray about it. No, that's not what they probably will tell you. You know what they'll tell you? Drink of that water and you'll die. Drink of this water and you'll live. And we command you today, in the name of God Himself, in the name of truth, we command you, do not drink that water or you will die. Drink this water and you will live. We're here to offer you life. We're not here to make you study about it, to pray about it, to make a decision about it. We're here to command you. You see, the gospel is a command. The message to you comes to you in a command. Don't sit there and forgive me for being so rude here. Don't sit there like a knot on a log, waiting for some feeling, waiting for some urge, waiting to exercise your own free will, waiting for some excitement to flutter in your heart. In the name of God, I command you to believe and trust in Christ alone. Throw yourself at His feet. Come follow Him. That's the way you preach the gospel. That's the Christ of Romans chapter 1. That's the Christ prophesied of the Old Testament prophets. That's the message of Paul. And that's the way you present the message to the world. May God raise up men who are convinced of their calling, have no doubts whatsoever about the message, and have a desire to see men live and not die, and go out and not simply offer them some kind of a weak Christ to advise them to wait on some kind of feeling, but to go out and say, I command you today, believe, repent, or perish. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1. May God give us such men like him today. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we pray that we might hear the message as it has been sent. Believe and live. Obey the gospel. Don't sit there and search yourself and find yourself and wait for feelings. or ascertain whether you're the elect or not the elect. But believe today. Throw yourself at His feet. For He is one able and worthy to save us. O Lord, raise up men in our day to preach the gospel and to call men to obey that gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.